Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 12. Just to refresh, last time we were in it, about 3 weeks ago, we finished up Romans 11. And again, it was Romans 9 and 11 are talking about, Paul transitions to talking about the nation of Israel, God's plan for them, how he's not done. He's still got work to do with the Jewish nation. What I tried to point out was like what Paul really wanted us to take away is that God is faithful to keep his promises. God has always been faithful to the nation of Israel to keep his promises, and he always will be. And even though like circumstances right now would seem that's not the case, that's actually, he's still working, and he's going to fulfill all his word. And that's an encouragement to us to remember that God is always going to be faithful to keep his promises to us as well, to any of his people. Amen? And now we're going to start the section of Romans 12 where Paul is going to switch his focus again to how we should be living as Christians, okay? He's spent the first 11 chapters talking about salvation. I mean, and that's summing it up, but a lot of different things having to do with our salvation. But basically how God has changed us forever, for eternity on the inside. So now he's like, how should that look on the outside? Basically, if you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you, it makes sense that you should be reflecting Jesus on the outside. If you think about it in terms of when a caterpillar changes to a butterfly, I think that's a good example, because a caterpillar, there's a huge upgrade when it turns to a butterfly, right? Because a butterfly is a lot more appealing, a lot more pretty than a caterpillar. A butterfly can fly, which is a lot cooler than crawling around. It's not susceptible to its enemies or whatever's trying to eat it. It's got a greater purpose because butterflies go around and pollinate things, right? They bring new life. So just like a butterfly would never want to go back to being a caterpillar, in like manner, us that have been saved and given this new life in Jesus that's so much better than our old life, it makes absolutely no sense to want to remain in that old life or want to go back to that old life. But the important thing to note is that Paul spent the first 11 chapters of Romans establishing the doctrine of salvation before he ever gets into the duties of a Christian. It being a common trait, if you know the Bible, if you know Paul's epistles, that he always starts out with doctrine before he gets into how to live that doctrine out in your life. And that order is really important, because sad to say, we can get that wrong as Christians, where we make it all about doing instead of what's been done first. And then you tend to get into some legalistic guilt trip that teaches that somehow your righteousness with God is always variable on how you're living for him, which is the exact opposite of what Paul has taught us in the first 11 chapters of Romans, in that your righteousness with God is totally based on God's grace and received through faith in Jesus Christ. And you couldn't be any more right with God because of that. It has nothing to do with anything you do or you don't do, and everything to do with what God has done for you because of his great love for you. But now, you know, in that Paul has told us that, hey, your ruined condition has completely been fixed by God's rich salvation. If you understand this correctly, the right way, the only way to respond is to come to God and say, all right, God, because of all you've done for me, what can I do for you? I just want to live my life for you. But in order to live your life for God, you first have to know what his will is for you. And what Paul's going to tell us today is, before you can know what God's will is for you in your life specifically, you have to surrender your life over to him. You have to be willing to give your life and let him take the reins. Let him be in control. Otherwise, you won't even know what his will is. Just like we talked about in the week of prayer and fasting. This is kind of, we're reiterating a theme that the Lord gave us at the beginning of the year. And Paul's already made it clear to us that repentance of our sins leads to forgiveness of them. But here he's going to start out Romans 12 by telling us how surrender of your lives is what is going to allow God to change them for the better. Okay? So I'm going to read this passage, two verses, and then we'll start breaking it down after we pray. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore. Now, stop really quick. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, Bible students, here's what you need to do. Stop, take a breath, and ask yourself, what is it there for? Okay? Because what is happening here is that Paul is tying everything that he said in the first 11 chapters to what he's about to say right now. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord God, this is such an important passage. It was so profound to me. I can't remember exactly when, but at some point in my faith, because I used to think that the will of the Lord for my life was something hard to find. It's hard to figure out, something you were hiding from me. And when you spoke this to me in such a way that I got it, I just realized that wasn't the case at all. The will of the Lord for me was right there in front of me. It was me that was preventing myself from being able to follow you into it. And so, Lord, I pray that for my brothers and sisters, especially anyone that is struggling to know the plan of God for their life, that today would be the day you speak to them just like you've spoken to me and help them understand that they can know it, that you don't want to hide it from them, that it just comes down to surrendering control of their life over to you so you can lead them into it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to read that same verse in the New Living Translation really quick before we go through it, because I think it's a little easier, a little straightforward, more straightforward to understand. It says, Romans 12, 1 through 2, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." All right, so I'm going to split this up into three main discussion points, because I think it will, all revolving around surrendering our lives to God, that I think will help us understand what Paul's saying here a little more. So they're going to be, I'm going to talk about the why, the what, and the result. Okay, the why, the what, and the result. So the first thing I'm going to hit is, why should we surrender our lives to God? And Paul tells us why we should surrender our lives to God. In the very first verse there, Romans 12, 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by..." or because of the mercies of God. So understand that the fact that Paul's appealing to us to act a certain way here means that you have the choice to do it or not. God has given us free will. We've talked about that, all right? So we're saved, but we still, there's a partnership we have with God where he tells us something and he's not gonna make us do it. We have to choose to kind of go along with the program. Now he's gonna keep telling us until we get it, being perfectly patient, but we have a choice here. What Paul is saying, what he's appealing to us here is that you have been saved by God. So choose to live the way he tells you to instead of the way you used to live. And he gives us a reason to do this because of the mercy of God. Actually, he gives us numerous reasons, and he spent the first 11 chapters telling us those numerous reasons. So to see if you guys have been paying attention, tell me some of those mercies God has shown us. Forgiveness of sin, that's a pretty big one, because we were separated from God and couldn't even have a relationship with him, right? It's what we're celebrating on Resurrection Sunday, right? What are some other things? Some other doctrinal things, these truths that Paul has taught us that are mercies of God. Understand, remember, mercy is giving you what you don't deserve, okay? Because our sin deserved judgment and wrath. That's what we deserved. So all the good things God has done instead of that, because he put that judgment and wrath on Jesus when he died on the cross in our place, took the penalty our sins deserved so we could be forgiven through faith in that, all the things he's done instead of that, all the good things, that's God's mercy. So what are some other ones? Promise to take care of us. That's a pretty big one, because we didn't have a promise that anyone would take care of us. And even the people that did promise to take care of us, like I promised to take care of my family, I'm still not perfectly capable of doing that. I'm not God. I'm not all-powerful. So you have the all-powerful God that created everything that has said, "I promise to take care of you." Big deal. What else? eternal life, that's a big one. I mean, before you were saved, death was the scariest thing, right? It's the worst thing that could ever happen to us, and it's become the best thing because we're just moving on up. We graduate out of these fallen bodies, and we go to be to heaven where we're like perfect, like Jesus. We don't have sin no more. We don't have sickness. We don't have sorrow. And that's where we're going to spend, instead of like whatever you live here on this earth, you're going to spend eternity there like that. Anything else? That's a big deal too. I mean, if you look at the cross, we're going to reflect on that leading up to Easter and how horrible that was. That was a picture of what your sin deserved, what Jesus went through. And God sent his one and only son, God in the flesh, to take that wrath, that judgment that I deserved for me so I didn't have to. You get to identify with Jesus. That's a big deal. Because when God sees you, he sees his son. So you have become a child of God. You've been adopted into his family. That's a big deal to have the creator of the universe say, that's my son, that's my daughter. You're under his protection. We're now under grace instead of law. Under the law, all we did was fail. It just set us up for failure because no matter how we tried, we couldn't keep it perfectly. But you're not under it anymore because the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. God shows you grace. Every sin, not every sin, just every sin you've done, but every sin, every time you mess up, is paid for in full. We've been given, as we talked about, we've been given the assurance of God's election. Remember, this is meant to encourage you that God chose you. I was just talking to the kids about this. When was I? I'm getting old. At some point I was talking to the kids about this, how we all want to be chosen as we're growing up, right? You want to be chosen on the team. You want to be a part of something. You want to belong. God chose you for the ultimate team, for his family. You don't feel like you belong? You belong to God. That's the best place you could belong, all right? I could go on and on, all right? And we all have those instances, those mercies that we take for granted every day, that we're provided, that we have jobs, that we have food, that we have good health, all those things. It says in the Bible, every good gift comes down from above. It's all an act of God's mercy, and we have tons of it, all right? The very action of you being able to live the way God tells you to, as Paul's exhorting us to do here, even being an act of his mercy, all right? That's even an act of his mercy. Because prior to him saving us, we couldn't do what he said. We couldn't live righteously in our own power, which means that we were destined to miss out on all the blessings God intended for us because we simply couldn't obey him. But now, through faith in Jesus, his Holy Spirit, that's another act of mercy. He's given you his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Because you've been made right with God, you're his temple. His Holy Spirit is in you to make up for everything you could never do in yourself. You never have to be alone. You're never, no matter how hard something is, yes, it's hard for us, but it's easy for him, and he promises to help you. He promises to guide you. He promises never to forsake it. So he's the one that makes it possible to do what he says. He says to do it, then he says, I'll help you do it. You just have to want to, which is what Paul's exhorting us to do. If you want to, then I will help you do it. And Paul tells us here that these many mercies God has and is and will continue to show us if we let him, all right? This is key here because blessing comes with obedience. So God has shown us nothing but mercy and he wants to show us a bunch more, but it involves following him, doing what he says. And then you get to continue to see that mercy that comes with obedience to God. But Paul tells us that by these many mercies, they should absolutely persuade you and convince you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, as verse 1 goes on to say. And that leads to the second principle of surrender that I want to discuss, and that is, what does surrendering our lives to God look like? So just as a priest in the Old Testament would bring an animal without blemish as a sacrifice to God on the altar so that a person's sin could be temporarily covered over as an act of worship in response to God's mercy, knowing God would cover over that sin. That was his mercy, so that it was an act of worship he would do that. We who have already been forgiven of our sins and made perfect through the blood of Jesus are exhorted here by Paul to willingly offer yourself as a sacrifice to God, also as an act of worship in response to the even greater mercy he's shown you in your life. But there's a big distinction, all right? What kind of sacrifice does he specifically say there in verse 1 that we're supposed to be? Living, right? Because there's no need to die anymore. Because that death that our sin deserved, who took it? Jesus died, so you didn't have to die. So instead, Paul says, you come to him as a living sacrifice so he can work in you and through you. The idea of presenting or offering our bodies to God, as verse 1 says, he doesn't just want you to do stuff for him. He wants every single bit of you. I make this joke often how, I mean, we don't want anything to do with each other sometimes. I mean, and if I'm being honest, I understand that because I'm not the easiest person to get along with all the time. If you guys think you are, just look at your spouse and they'll set you straight. But all that to say is God wants all of you. Your body encompassing your spirit, your soul, your mind, the good, the bad, and ugly. God says, I want it all. Not just your actions or work. Because the reality is here, listen to me. The reality is you can do all types of good things for God and never surrender your life to him. All right? A lot of people do that. And that's where we get this wrong, because we often think our act of worship to God is just do, do, do. But like Eric shared a couple weeks ago, that's not what he saved you for first and foremost. He saved you to be with him. He saved you because he wanted to know you. He wanted that relationship with you. The serving secondary, because here's the reality. Let's not fool ourselves. God does not need me to do anything. He could do it himself. It's to my benefit to serve God because I get to see him do cool things. But when he says he wants you to present your body, he wants you. He wants a relationship with you. To surrender your life over to the Lord means that you're going to him and you're looking like, Lord, you're my master. The Bible uses the term bondservant. Like, that was what would happen when a slave would earn their freedom, but they loved their master so much, they didn't want to leave. They're like, I love my master. He's good to me. I want to be in his home. I'm a willing servant. So that's the idea of looking to the Lord as your master. You see how much he loves you. You see how good he is, and you want to serve him. Prior to being saved, what was your master? Your body, your flesh. It had this power over you that you couldn't help but listen to it, but that power was broken at the cross by Jesus, and now you can make the choice to serve God instead. Your body being a very capable servant, but being a horrible master, because all it does is lead you to sin, and that's what separated you from God in the first place. But since we've been made holy and acceptable to God through our faith in Jesus, as verse 1 says, that's something that's already done through your faith in Jesus, what Paul's saying here is, it makes sense. Give yourself to God so you can live that holiness out. You can live that righteousness out in your life as God has called and enabled you to. And that's the way we truly worship God, as verse 1 goes on to say, or as some of your translations say, that's your reasonable service, right? Is it not reasonable, let me ask you this, is it not reasonable to surrender your life to an omnipotent or all-powerful, omnipresent, all-present, omniscient, all-knowing God who has more than demonstrated how much he loves you on the cross and has said, I have good plans for you? Does that not seem reasonable? You know what's unreasonable is not to surrender my life to him and willfully choose to miss out on the good plan he has for me and think that arrogantly I know better than he does. That is unreasonable. And I don't have to think too hard to prove that, because I can just look at how my life was before Jesus came into it, and it sucked. I was driving myself straight to the grave and destroying my life and everyone around me, and he saved me out of that. And it makes no sense to go back to that. Paul telling us in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul telling us here that instead of living for the world, Jesus saved you out of or from live for him instead. Here's the thing. Every single person in this world falls into one of two categories. Listen up. We're either being transformers, as Paul exhorts us to be here, or we're being conformers. Okay? Now, a conformer, you can think of like a thermometer. Just as a thermometer adjusts to the temperature around it, a conformer is also somebody that's adjusting constantly to the culture around them. They're looking at what everyone else is doing. I want to be like them. I want to do that. I want to fit in with the rest of the world. Sadly, this is something that we also see churches try to do as well. Try to blend in with the rest of the world around them in an attempt to appeal to people so they come to church when the reality is people don't need any more of that world. You don't have to look too hard to see that world's horrible and it's only getting worse because that's what sin does. What they need is the Lord, right? And here's the thing. Here's the hard part of this, okay? If you're living to be a conformer, it gets very tiring. Because in case you didn't know it, the world's constantly changing. And just when you start to feel like you're fitting in, guess what? Things change up again, and then you got to adjust again. And that gets very tiring. Also, it gets very frustrating because in case you haven't noticed, it's very hard to be something that you're not. All right? Now, here's the thing. We often look in the wrong place to try to find purpose, try to find significance. I just want my marriage to be like that marriage. I just want to raise my kids like those kids. I just want to do that thing that that person's doing as well as they're doing it. Now, here's the thing. Yes, it is good to find godly people and look at biblical principles that they're implementing in their life that are leading to good things and follow those things. But here's the thing that we can't let the enemy trick us into believing. You are significant as you are, all right? You have purpose. What I meant by that is that don't let the enemy have you believe otherwise, that you need to be like someone else because God made you unique. God gave you gifts that no one else has. God gave you a role in his plan that no one else can fulfill. Your purpose is in him and who he says you are. Your significance is found in doing what he tells you to do. And this is why it feels hard and frustrating when we're trying to be like somebody else. Or we're trying to replicate what they have in their marriage or what they have in their family or what the thing they're doing because we're not gifted in that. Or I'm a different person than that guy, so I can't be a husband exactly like him. And I'm not saying that to justify bad behavior because, like I said, there's principles in Scripture that we're all to follow. But the thing is, I'm not going to be the same type of husband as Stephen Smiley is to his wife because we're different people. He's got no hair. I've got some, all right? I mean, he's got a lot in his face, though. So, no, but all that to say is we're different. We're gifted differently. Our wives are different. Each one of my four kids are different. I can't even raise each of them exactly the same because they take different things. So it's just frustrating to look at other people and try to be them because you're not. God's given you your own shoes to fill, and the most important thing is to go to him so you know how to fill them. Amen? And here's the other thing. In addition to the world is under the influence of the enemy, right? Jesus tells us in John 14:13 that the prince or ruler of it is basically Satan. So the world in itself as a whole, not Christians, but as a whole, is in rebellion to God. So why would you want to conform to what's in rebellion against God? We don't want to conform to it. We don't want to look to the world to be our example because that's just going to lead us right into sin, what God saved us from, okay? Now, a transformer, on the other hand, is more like a thermostat, which changes the temperature or climate around it. So as believers, rather than being focused on trying to mimic other people around us, looking at the world's doing, what we're called to do is, man, I ain't got no time for that. I realize I'm not a part of this world. I'm a part of another kingdom, and I am too busy following after the king of that kingdom to worry about what's going on around me. My focus is on him and doing what he says. Amen? Amen. That's a transformer. The Greek word Paul used for transformed in verse 2 being metamorpho, should sound familiar. It's where we get our word metamorphis, right? And it's only used in two other instances in the New Testament, all right? The first one is in Matthew 17:2 to describe when Jesus is transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration in front of some of his disciples. He's glorious, right? They're overwhelmed by how glorious Jesus is. So it's used there. And it's also used to describe this ongoing transformation that's happening in us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So basically, what Paul's exhorting us here in 12:2, when he says, be transformed, he's saying, let God continue to change you into his glorious image. That is what, there's a process. It's ongoing, and that process will be finished. Philippians 1 tells us, right? He who began the good work will complete it. So when you see Jesus, you're going to, that process is complete, but it's ongoing. And Paul's saying, let that process happen. And the way you're transformed is by the renewal of your mind. Or the key to allowing God to transform you is surrendering your mind to him. As I already pointed out, doesn't just want your body. He wants your mind too, right? And the way he renews our minds is through learning his word, as it tells us to think differently than the world, right? His word is countercultural, okay? So as believers, when we get saved, we don't look to the world for answers anymore, right? World's full of subjective truth. All you gotta do is turn on the news. There'll be two educated people saying the completely opposite thing about the same thing, all right? And they're both clear. That's subjective truth. This is the only absolute truth. And so this is what guides us. And it should be noted, even our own feelings, because we're still in our flesh, you can't trust them without filtering them through this. If I feel a certain way, should I feel that way? Or is that right, the way I'm thinking? Because God says actually the opposite. So that's the way I want to be thinking. Paul telling us in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So God tells us everything we need to know to follow him, his will, his purpose for us, his absolute will and purpose in here, all right? This is why we teach through this verse by verse, because if this has everything we need to do every good work, then we want to know all of it, right? And you might say, well, I know God's word pretty well, but I still have trouble knowing what his will is in my life. I still have trouble following him. And that's because it's not enough just to know this as a bunch of rules to do and what not to do. That's called religion, okay? Again, God didn't save you just to give you a bunch of rules. The purpose of God's word is not only to teach you how to live for him, but it's also to teach you about God himself so you can know him personally, as the more you know about him, the more you're going to want to do what he says. John tells us in John 1:14, so the word, this is talking about Jesus, okay? So the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love, as I talked about at the beginning, and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So Jesus is the living word of God, or the visible manifestation of everything God tells us about himself in his word. And as we learn about God through his word, and we experience God in our lives through the relationship Jesus has given to us with him, namely his love and his faithfulness, as John mentioned there in John 1:14, we see his glory. Basically what that means is you just see how awesome God is in your life, and that there's nobody better to follow. There's nobody better to know than God. It draws you even closer to God the more you know about him, because you see how awesome he is. And it makes us want to voluntarily surrender our lives over to him, which will allow him to renew our minds and transform us. If we approach God's word from just getting like a theological perspective or intellectual, like I'm just looking for information You're going to get some. It's going to make you a little wiser, but that won't change you alone. Because basically, you can know God's word in your head, and that doesn't mean that you're getting any meaningful conversation or communion with the Lord, actually talking to you and telling you how to react at any given situation in your life. Let me give you an example. I can sit at the dinner table with my cell phone and my family all around me, and I can get all sorts of information off that thing and not have any meaningful conversation with my family members. And unfortunately, that's how sometimes we can act when it comes to God's word. We read it, we sit in church, we go to Bible study, but here's the thing, we're in the word, but we're neglecting meeting with the word that became flesh. When you're reading the word, we have to understand that it's to know the Lord intimately first and foremost, as that's the primary way he wants to speak to us. So we shouldn't only be reading it to gain head knowledge, but we should be reading it wanting to hear his voice, wanting for him to speak to us. In any given situation in our life, if we're looking for wisdom, read his word, asking him to speak to you with wisdom. If you're looking for comfort, we read his word. Lord, comfort me. And when that happens, when you hear his voice, and some of you guys, you know what I'm talking about. When you're reading the word and the Lord speaks to you on a situation that you know, or some of you guys, you've said this before in church, how did you know what I'm going through in my life? I didn't. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Because God loves you and wants to speak to you intimately through his word. And here's the thing. I want you guys to really listen to this, all right? Because this is something the Lord's taught me. If you're sitting here today and you feel like, man, I read through my devotionals, I don't get anything out of it. Or I'm sitting here in church, I'm not hearing anything. I'm not getting anything out of it. Chances are, I'm not saying this is an absolute, but there's a good chance you're sitting here and you're just looking for head knowledge. And here's why you're not getting anything out of it, because you've probably been somebody that is pretty well versed in the Lord or the word of God. So if you already know it, I'm not telling you anything new, because there's only one meaning for God's word. And so you've already got the head knowledge. And so you walk away empty. But here's the thing. If you're approaching God's word of like, all right, Lord, I'm ready to hear from you. I'm ready for you to speak to me. There's one meaning, lots of applications. Depending on what's going on in your life. You can read the same passage a million times and have the Lord speak to something specifically to what's going on in your life a million different times. And so that's why we need to be, every time we open up our Bibles, Lord, speak to me. Maybe there's something specific. I need you to show me this. I need you to comfort me in this. Or maybe it's just, Lord, I just want to hear something from you. You're listening for the voice of the Lord. That's when transformation happens in your life. And that leads to the last principle of surrender that I want to discuss, and that's what the result is of surrendering our lives to God. Paul tells us, as he finishes up verse 2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or basically that surrendering our lives to God will allow you to know what his will is for you. And that's important so he can lead you into it and transform you or glorify you the way he wants to. And the proof of that transformation, listen, the proof of God transforming your life is that it's going to be good and acceptable. The idea there is it's pleasing to you and perfect. Isn't that what we want for all of our lives? Is there a single person in here that can honestly tell me you don't want your life to be good, pleasing, and perfect? Every decision you make in your life is to try to gain those things for yourself. And what Paul's telling you is how to get it. Follow God's will. Then your life will be good, acceptable, and perfect. Family, I said this in the beginning when I was praying. I thought there was a time in my Christianity where I thought, this is super like spiritual to know God's will. It's a hard thing. I think the Lord just wants to keep it from me until like he kind of absolutely has to tell me, or there's no way to figure this out. And what Paul's saying here is that's not the case at all. He tells you exactly what to do so you can know God's plan for your life. First, you got to surrender your life over to him as a living sacrifice, which basically means you care more about God and what he wants for you than what you want. It takes humility. But here's the thing I want you to note. Because we're living sacrifices, see, when that dead sacrifice was put in the altar, it didn't go nowhere. But because you're a living sacrifice, you're going to have a tendency to squirm off that altar. At least I do, especially when I don't understand what's going on or it doesn't make sense to me. And so this surrendering yourself is a living sacrifice. This is a daily thing. This is an hourly thing. This is a constantly going back to what Paul said at the beginning, remembering the mercies of God, remembering all the good things he's done for me so that he loves me more than anyone else. He trusts me. I can trust him more than anything else. He's always been faithful to me. I'm reminding myself, convincing myself, put yourself back on that altar. Even if I don't understand, even if it doesn't make sense to me, you know what? I don't need to because I know who God is. I know what he's done. I know what he's going to do. And I'm going to surrender my life. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow no matter what he's telling me. Amen? So the first thing, surrender your life. The second thing, seek the Lord and his desires for you. Why? Because they're good, pleasing, and perfect. Don't seek the world. God saved us out of that. And again, this is something I have to do often because my fleshly tendency is to go after the things that I can see and touch and understand in my own thinking. And God says, no. Seek me. Me. Your relationship with me. First and foremost. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know what delight yourself in the Lord means? In essence, have a good time with God. Have a good time with God. Give your body to him. Keep your mind on him. Enjoy fellowship with him. As it says in Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will be also. Do you treasure Jesus more so than anything else? Is that displayed in our actions daily? Treasure him and your heart will be there. Your desires will be there automatically. It's not anything you have to go and figure out. If he's your treasure, then it will allow him to get your desires in line with him. And you'll just find yourself there. And you know what you're gonna, how you're gonna know it? Because your life's gonna be good, pleasing, and perfect. If it's not, that doesn't mean it's absence of problems, right? We know we're gonna have problems in this world, but we have a God that has promised to fix all those someday, that he's with us in the midst of them. So you can still have a good, pleasing, and perfect life even in the midst of the problems with Jesus. Without him, we can't. With him, we absolutely can. And so if I had to sum it up, you want to know the will of God in your life? Make sure your life's surrendered to him and make sure you're seeking him first and foremost. Easier said than done, but definitely doable because God is there to make sure that he's gaining our attention. He's drawing us to himself. He's showing us how awesome he is. Amen? I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. And, you know, I could go on and on. Going back to that example of the butterfly not going back to the caterpillar, I could go on and on about how much better my life is now compared to how it was before Jesus saved me. And I don't think I need to, though, because I think all of you guys in here that have placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have testimonies. You know what your life was like. You know what it is now. So you don't need me to convince you with my own life on why it makes no sense to go back to how you used to be. Why it makes every bit of sense to go forward in Jesus and follow him into whatever he has for you. You don't need me to convince you of that. You just need to think about it. You need to, as Paul says, dwell on the mercies of God. That's what we're doing when we're praising God. We're praising him for all his goodness, how he saved us, how he's been nothing but faithful. And that's the place to start because that will push us into that place of, all right, Lord, I've seen what it's like to surrender my life to you and I don't want to hold anything back because the more I surrender, the more I'm just going to experience you and the good, pleasing, perfect will you have for me. I've really gotten a taste of it. I just want to keep more of that. So I'm seeking you, Lord. I'm going to you. But I encourage you in this response time to make sure you're in a surrendered place, to remember those mercies of God. Maybe the Holy Spirit even right now is convicting you on some things that you're just like, man, this part of my life isn't surrendered. I need to give it to God. I'm doing it because I think it's good, but maybe it's not what God has for me, and I need to lay it on the altar. I need to put myself back on the altar. because I've seen where God's brought me from and I want to keep moving forward. I'm going to do what he wants more so than anything else because I've seen where that leads and I want to keep going that direction. Amen? And maybe for some of you, if you came here today and you're visiting and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, you haven't repented of your sin, you haven't acknowledged that, man, I'm not perfect. I do mess up. I've done things wrong in my life. I need to be forgiven of them. You can surrender your life to Jesus. That's what it means to place your faith in him. You're acknowledging that I suck at leading my own life. I'm not finding what I'm looking for. I'm hurting people when I'm making bad decisions. And I'm done with that. I'm going to receive that free gift of forgiveness, that gift of being saved that Jesus won me on the cross. I'm going to believe in him and have him come into my life as my master, to be my Lord, to be the one that I get to know and follow and live this life out with right into the next life in eternity. You can do that today. We'll have people around the room available to pray. If you want to come up, we'll lead you in a prayer. Pray with you on receiving Jesus, surrendering your life to him. If you need prayer for anything else, come up. But let's make sure we're in that place where Paul exhorts us to be. Because from the rest of this book is going to be, this is what a Christian does. This is what a Christian looks like. And they're all things that are quite opposite of what the world does. And you can't do any of them without God's help. And you got to be in that place of surrender to be able to do that. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for surrendering your life, Lord, willingly on that cross so that my sin could be paid for in full and I could be forgiven and I could be made right with God and have a relationship. You surrendered your life, Lord, and it only makes sense for me to surrender mine. And it's not something I need to be convinced of because I know for a fact, even though you tell me it'll result in good, in knowing your good, pleasing, and perfect will, I know this to be true because I know how I was without you in my life, and I don't want to go anywhere near there. I want to go and follow you as far away from there as possible, Lord. And I know I need to be reminded of that often. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world and be a conformer without even recognizing it. But Lord, that life was tiring and it was discouraging. And it led me down the wrong path, Lord, over and over again. I want to be a transformer for you. I want to follow you and you alone. And I know my brothers and sisters right now, you're speaking to them on that too. So just meet us in this time, Lord. May we start by remembering the mercies you've shown us. And recognizing that there's no better place than to be with you, Jesus. Amen.